Now, we've been talking about faith in God, which has several premises, or we could say the overall premise of faith in God is that we take the Bible literally, we treat it as the first and final authority of our life, and everything else in between, that the Word of God is uncompromising. And if we can adhere our life to it, or first our belief to it, or first our thought to it, then our belief to it, then our action, then all of a sudden our life starts flowing with God. And so the first thing is to admit the Word of God is it. It is truth. It is not to be compromised or twisted or taken out of context. Or, you know, we say that we are word people. We are not favorite word people. Everybody has their favorite scriptures. It doesn't mean you can neglect the other scriptures. So we believe the Bible, it does explain everything very well so that we know exactly how this life should be. So don't ever start to think that, well, there's so many interpretations, who knows? I'll just live kind of loose because who really knows what's right and wrong? Well, the Bible's very clear once you have it taught properly. Once you allow the Holy Spirit to put it together properly for you, it's pretty clear. I mean, we're not going to be in argument about many things once we've read it, once we've explained it. So the Word of God is first, and that's our first premise. The second is that Jesus Christ is everything. Jesus Christ is everything. He's the door into the whole thing. There's no connection and communication with God or relationship with God without Jesus Christ. There's no heaven without Jesus. There's no salvation without Jesus. There's no cleansing from sin. There's no forgiveness without Jesus Christ. There's no power without Jesus Christ. There's nothing of value without Jesus Christ. He is the most valuable gift from heaven ever, that God gave His only Son, His Holy Son, for us, okay? So Jesus provides everything. Without Him, there is nothing. No man comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And so redemption through Jesus Christ begins everything. Without that, faith people have to acknowledge the fact that only through Jesus can anything be done or seen or experienced with God. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. We'll get back to Jesus in a moment because you just can't get too far from Him. I will say this, that if you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can today. And so open your heart and believe what you hear about Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He did die for your sins and He did rise from the dead. And because He defeated death, you can too. If you want to be saved from this fallen, dead, ugly earth existence, receive Jesus Christ and you'll be born again and you'll see the glory of God. Amen. And your name will be written in the book of life in heaven. Praise God. One of the third premises about this faith life is that we acknowledge that the sovereignty of God does not mean that God does everything He wants without any human requirement. Faith people recognize there's a huge human element. It's a balance. God's will and the human will have to agree before God's will is actually done in the earth. That God looks to us, He puts responsibility on us to learn of Him, believe of Him, receive from Him, and execute what He wants done so that it's done. And if you won't do it, He'll go to this one. And if you won't do it, He'll go to this one. But He's got to find somebody to get some things done in this earth. You could just think of salvation itself, the message of the gospel itself. Why didn't God just call angels to come down and appear and preach the truth? Because He didn't. He chose humans who actually have earth authority to go help other earthlings hear the message of the gospel so they can receive Jesus and be saved into the family of God. Knowing the will of God is important. So how do we know the will of God? His word is His will. Knowing the will of God is important. Necessary for God's will to come to pass. We got to know the will of God so that we can do the will of God. Amen. So what we know is vitally important to what we experience in this life. What we know of God's will is vitally essential for you receiving that good will. If God's will for you is good, you have to know it so you can receive it. So there's a lot on us here. And then in this sovereignty of God, we find out that God is good. That He is all powerful and He is all knowing and He is all good. But to receive that goodness, we're going to have faith. But He is good and He's never bad. The other premise that's very important, and really it's kind of the doorway, is that we have to believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Faith people, really that's really the distinguishing factor for most, is that we believe in the power of God, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the power of God and tongues. Amen. Did you have to say tongues? Tongues goes with it. The baptism of the Holy Spirit and power and tongues is this first step into understanding the supernatural. The ability of God upon us, the power of God upon us is necessary, or it just won't make much sense. Some people try to believe everything from like through the window. Like, I don't want to go in there where all that tongue stuff is, but I sure want to believe the Bible. Man, you just can't get it right unless you come in through that doorway of baptism of the Holy Spirit in tongues. And so you'll find so many people, and so much argument is settled once somebody gets filled with the Spirit and comes in fully. They can then understand the Bible a little bit better. The other premise that goes with that is that healing and miracles have not passed away. Faith people believe that healing, divine healing, power of God healing, and miracles have not passed away. Other people that wouldn't be considered faith people don't believe that. Again, it has to do with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you'll get filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, you'll have some clarity about supernatural gifts of the Spirit, power of God, and then that includes divine healing. You'll understand that better, or at all, with tongues. All right. Well, I could go on and on about some of these things, but part of this is just review so you recognize that the just shall live by faith. We live by faith, believing all of God's word, particularly or beginning with the New Testament. We found out love is the greatest of all. Without love, doesn't matter how much power you think you have, doesn't matter how much supernatural stuff you think or how many visions and dreams you have. Without love, we're going to put you in the back closet with the cymbals and the clanging. Praise the Lord. We found out that faith people believe the words out of our mouth matter because Jesus said they matter. Jesus said the whole kingdom of God functions by seed planting. The whole kingdom of God, Mark chapter 4. The whole kingdom of God operates as if a man should cast seed into the ground, should believe right things and say right things, and then all of a sudden he knoweth not how, but that thing shoots up at some point and springs, and then there's some fruit, and then boom, it's ready for harvest, and miracles happen. So faith people believe that we have life and death in the power of our tongue, so we better start talking right. We better start praying right. We better start confessing right. We better halt wrong talking. We've already sent out our word police. They're sitting on every aisle. And if you say something wrong, they're going to... No, just kidding. You should be doing that to yourself. We found out that faith people never worry about money. We found out from Matthew 6, basic Christianity is that faith people never worry about money. I said, faith people never worry about money ever, ever. Jesus said, do not take any thought about your basic necessities. You believe God, you trust Him, you go to work, you do what you can, and God will supply. Praise the Lord. Faith people, you know, one of the revelations that faith people had is that poverty is not synonymous with godliness. The old-fashioned way, the old-fashioned gospel was wrong. And it implied that if you're poor, you're more godly than a rich person. That's not what the Bible says. Even rich people can be extremely godly. But if you're rich, you do have to be careful. Because you might start leaning on your money more than God. That's the warning. But poverty does not mean godliness. Sometimes it's just exactly the opposite. So we faith people learn this from the Bible that, oh, money's not the problem. It's the love of money. So rich people can love money, and that's a problem. But poor people can love money too, and that's a problem as well. Some of the biggest lovers of money of all are the poor people, yearning for it, craving it, wishing, banking on it, hoping for it, wishing for it, playing the stupid lottery for it. Praise the Lord. So we're word people, not favorite word people. Is everybody in Daniel? Daniel's in there. Okay, Brother Daniel, he was an Old Testament prophet, but he's actually in heaven now, and he said some important things that we can glean from and apply to our life. So last time we did talk about this, that faith people aren't just trying to get stuff from God. Right. Living a faith life does not mean you just get a bunch of more stuff than everybody else from God. Amen. Faith people actually believe the do scriptures. Amen. Faith people believe the thou shalt do scriptures. Faith people believe the first and final command of Jesus Christ. The first command of Jesus Christ was follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The last command of Jesus Christ was, go ye therefore and preach this gospel to every creature. Amen. The whole thing is about you and I doing something, and it has to do with people. Has to do with fishing for men, has to do with telling everybody the gospel, has to do with making disciples of all people. We believe, faith people believe those two things. Faith people actually believe in the Great Commission. What's the Great Commission? Tell everybody and disciple everybody. Or tell every sinner of Jesus and disciple every believer in Christ. Right. And that's why we put a lot of effort and time into winning souls and discipling Christians. Why do we do it? Because Jesus said to do it. Amen. Why do we do it? Here's why we do it. Just in case he comes back today. Just in case he comes back tomorrow, we're doing it. We're not taking a day off. We're not taking a month off. We're not taking a year off. We're going to continue doing it. I don't see God taking a year off for any reason. I ain't taking a year off for any reason. We're telling people and discipling people until he comes. Faith people jump on that train and say, I'm in that with you. Real Christians care about both sides of the coin. Real Christians care about sinners getting saved and Christians getting discipled. We care so much that we allow it to touch our pocketbook. Right. What's a pocketbook? I don't know. We allow it to touch our accounts. Right. We allow it to touch stuff that's very important to us, like our time.
Amen.
Our image.
Yes.
Our embarrassment. Our uncomfortableness, we allow it to touch our Sundays, our Wednesdays, every other day. We allow it to, we allow the Great Commission to touch our heart. What's the Great Commission? Tell everybody about Jesus and disciple everybody who believes. Every one of us should be involved in both of those. That's why every one of us should be out being fishers of men when we're not here. And every one of us when we're here should be helping others get discipled. In the process, you get discipled. But every one of us in church should have some sort of a role. And if you don't want an official role, which we got plenty of roles that we need some help in, if you don't want to do an official role just yet, at least you could make your role be stay here longer than anybody else and love everybody. Like you come early and you stay late and you be the lover of everybody, extra. Some of you could just be the donut purchaser, the crescent roll, the coffee, hey everybody, I'll buy you a cup of coffee. You could be the coffee buyer every day for everybody. Find something. Find some way to bless everybody and help everybody connect. You could be the inviter to every event. You see something on the calendar that's happening, I don't care if you're coming or not. You go invite everybody else to come. Find a way to help make this. You need to recognize that everybody needs to be in the classes. Everybody needs to come to the special events. Everybody needs to fellowship. You be the inviter.
Amen.
Who's going to recognize that discipleship requires connection?
Amen.
I'm shouting louder than you guys are. See, real Christians recognize the value of the body of Christ. Hallelujah. All right, Daniel chapter 12. Talking about the end times, Daniel has lots of prophecy about what's coming and the last day. But here's what it says in chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael, the archangel, shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. Even to that time, and at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who's found written in the book of life, or in the book. And as many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. Those who are wise. Of course, we have a proverb that says, he that wins souls is wise. The next part says, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Don't you want to shine forever and ever?
Amen.
Those who win souls, those who turn many to righteousness will shine for eternity. Some of you are going to be brighter than others in heaven. I take this literally. Somehow, it's going to be known in heaven who turned others to righteousness.
Wow.
Somehow, it's a reward, it's a glory that we should shoot for, because he said, there's some shining forever that happens for a soul winner. And that's why every Christian is called to be part of the soul winning process for others. No one is exempted. There's no special class of bright stars. These are the bright stars that God's called. No, he's called us all to turn others to righteousness.
Right.
Now, you do have to learn a little bit how to do it so that you're not mean about it.
Right.
Turning people to righteousness doesn't mean you're yanking every sinner around, telling them what to do and what not to do. What it does mean is that you're presenting the real gospel of Jesus Christ with a true heart in compassion for your fellow man. Praise the Lord. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. What is fishing for? Well, let me read the scripture and then we'll say it here. I guess I already quoted it, but for the short memory people, here's Matthew 4, verse 19. Matthew 4, verse 19, Jesus found Peter and Andrew fishing, and he said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. What does fishing for men look like? It means talking. Now, some would say, you know, the best way to witness is by example. That's a very important way to witness, is you have to live a life that others can see. You make sense? You have to live a life that's right, that others can see, that might entice somebody. Like, you have to really walk sincerely with the Lord for anybody to want to follow you. So yes, living your life right as an example for others in your life, we could say is top on the list. Sure. But at some point, you're going to have to talk. No matter how wonderful of a Christian you are, at some point, you're going to have to give reason for the hope that's in you. That's a scripture. At some point, you better be ready. Somebody might ask you, why are you so happy? Why are you smiling? Why do you go to church? You're going to have to give reason for the hope that's inside you. At some point, you're going to have to talk. So at work, yes, for the most part, you're just living the life of a lovely Christian. Loving people and being a great witness just visibly. But at some point, you need to find a way to pick them off one by one and tell them something. especially for those who you don't know, like strangers out there. Strangers can't walk around with you all day long, see how you live. At the grocery store, you don't have strangers following you around. Wow, let me watch your godly lifestyle. So with strangers especially, you're going to have to learn how to talk. You're going to have to find a way to converse with people that you may not know or may not know well and tell them the gospel. And then sometimes when you know somebody, it's harder to tell them. Like family, you can tell because you're so casual. Acquaintances and coworkers, it's hard because you see them, you know them, they know you. Strangers should be very, very easy. You're never going to see them again. Especially in a big city, you're never going to see them again. Just tell everybody. Praise the Lord. Look at Matthew chapter 9. So why be a soul winner? Number one, because Jesus was. Why be a soul winner? Because we're following him and he was a soul winner. Number two is Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Listen, we got people out there that are scattered. They don't have shepherd. They barely have Jesus. They're not following him as shepherd. They don't have a church. They're not really part of the body. They're not really in the flow of Jesus Christ. They need somebody. They need somebody to get them to a good church where they can hook up with the Lord and grow in Christ. Verse 37, then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Stop there for a second. Notice he's telling us that recognize that the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Meaning there's not a whole lot of Christians that are actually doing this. Did you know that? That there's not a whole lot of Christians that are actually out there sharing their faith with others? Like, when was the last time somebody tried to share Christ with you, not knowing if you were saved or not? Do you recall the last time somebody tried to help you get saved? You could probably count on two fingers the number of times. That should tell you right there there's not enough laborers out there. What do you do when you recognize there's not enough laborers? You pray, God send laborers. Of course, this is a wonderful scripture to pray for God to send laborers to your family. Because as we teach, your family is probably not going to be quick to listen to you. Your family is going to be quick to watch you. They're not going to be quick to learn from you. Like, okay, dear brother, teach me everything you know. No, they don't look at you like someone who knows anything. They know everything you knew. No, because they grew up with you. Or they lived in the house with you. They know you. All they know now is that now you dress differently and go somewhere different on Sundays. They're not like, oh, thou wise one, let me learn the secrets of God from you. So therefore, you're not going to be your family's teacher for the most part. Now, if your family asks you questions or wants to learn, sure, y'all learn together. You can answer their questions. But for the most part, your family's not going to learn from you, but they are going to watch you. And you need to allow that to happen. And let God take care of some things. But you can certainly pray for your family that God would send other laborers to tell them. Other people can influence your family. Count on it. And then I would say this. Why don't you be a laborer for somebody else's family? Rather than just sit there and praying for laborers, send laborers, send laborers, send laborers. Here's what happened. Jesus told them, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. But then he didn't just let them sit there praying. Right. Verse 10, and when he called his 12 disciples, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of disease and sickness among the people. And then he sent them out, verse 5, these 12, Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, don't go to the Gentiles. At this point, it was just Jewish. And don't go to the Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach. So he said, pray for laborers, but then also be a laborer. You got it? Is everybody praying for laborers? And is everybody being a laborer? Praise the Lord. I know deep down in your heart right now, it's very exciting. You haven't seen a home run over the fence or anything to shout about, but deep down in your heart, I know it's very, very exciting because you're hearing the Word of God commanding you to do something. It's not the mechanics of this. So don't get, oh my gosh, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. It's not the mechanics, it's the dynamics. It's not the pattern that you try to follow. It's the thing that's happened to you on the inside. In your heart, something has happened. You've been radically transformed. You've been born again. You've been resurrected on the inside. That is your motivator, and that is how you witness. The Bible in the book of Acts talks about how the apostles would say it this way, we are witnesses of his resurrection. Inside you is the revelation that Jesus is alive. That he's not dead. And with that revelation, you tell the whole world, Jesus is alive. Do you want to be saved? Jesus died for your sins. Do you want to be saved? What does fishing for men look like? It looks like you talking. It looks like you asking some questions. What kind of questions? Like, hey, are you saved? Am I what? Ah, well, you already know now where they're at. If somebody says, I don't know, or what is that? You know they're not. It's real easy. You ask people questions. That's how you find out where they're at, so you know where to say, what to say next. Just a couple sentences is all they need. I was just took a trip to the airport a couple weeks ago and got in my Uber car, and I asked the fella, I said, I found out real quick that he was already saved. As a kid, he had gotten saved. How did I know? Because I asked him. Coming back from my trip, I took another Uber drive. Asked them a similar question, something about God. You believe in God or something like that? And they said, you know, I don't ever want to talk about religion to people. It's just too complex and too complicated. And I know this, 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 this. And I just don't want to talk about it. You know what I said? Okay. No fight? Not embarrassed? No problem. They didn't want to know. Now, I did contemplate, now, should I press it? I'm not afraid to press it, but sometimes I feel like, okay, there's your shot. Maybe next week you'll be ready for somebody else. But we're not here to argue. We're not here to... I heard this story about a couple guys that were in their town. They stopped at the gas station, went inside, and one of them started talking to the convenience store attendant about the Lord. And the second guy overheard the conversation. He thought, oh man, this dude's wiping the floor with my friend. Meaning, he's got all these arguments. He was throwing out all this stuff about Mormonism and all these other religions and all these, you know, very difficult questions to answer. And he said, so I went over there to help, and then he wiped the floor with me. And we both left the store after doing our best. We both left the store thinking, and I thought I'm never going to do that again until I learn everything. Well, about a month later, they were somewhere, and one of the friends comes running over to this guy, and he says, hey, Edward at the grocery store got saved. He said, he said after we left, he started thinking about it, and he gave his heart to Jesus. Never underestimate the Word of God. It's not about you and your great attorney skills and your persuasive skills and your motivational speaking or your scripture quoting. It's not about that. It's about you opening that mouth of yours so the Holy Spirit can come do something. All God is waiting on is for the Christian to say, I'm a vessel, use me. I'm going to flap my lips, God, and do my best. You just get to their heart. I mean, you could sing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, Jesus died for your sins. Do you want to be saved? How I wonder what you are. And the Holy Spirit would have enough to work with. If you will just say the seed of Jesus Christ, something can happen.
Amen.
You know, we talk about passing out gospel literature. People are like, well, I don't know whether that really works. You know, it's old fashioned. You know, you're handing out. Nobody wants a flyer. They don't want to be handed stuff. And then I've seen them before they throw it down and they don't want it. Listen, when somebody opens this and they see the name Jesus Christ, I don't care if they throw it down. That name is so powerful. It can sneak in anybody's heart at any time. As long as somebody's giving it. As long as somebody's saying it. The Holy Spirit can use anything and everything that has Jesus Christ attached to it. In the Bible, Paul actually said this. He said, some are preaching Christ wrongly and for their own benefit. And others are preaching Christ in truth. He said, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Whether it's done wrongly and made fun of, or whether it's done rightly, Christ is preached. Hallelujah. I remember long ago, 25 years ago, I had heard I heard this commercial. I don't think I saw it, but I heard it recorded and played back. It was a commercial from Australia. And the commercial was of a clip that Kenneth Copeland was preaching. You know, a lot of people hate Kenneth Copeland. Okay. So Australia hates Kenneth Copeland. So they were playing this commercial of Kenneth Copeland on their regular television. And the clip they showed was of Kenneth Copeland saying, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know, he was real intense about it. And then the clip stops and it says, "This guy is not relaxed." And then it was an advertisement for whiskey. "This will relax you." Think about it. Making fun of a preacher using the very clip that the whole world needs. The devil ain't smarter than God. Don't ever be embarrassed when God's put down. Don't ever be embarrassed. Don't ever be ashamed when Jesus is rejected. Don't ever be ashamed when somebody makes fun of you. Oh no, Jesus said, don't you dare be ashamed. Whoever's ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of in heaven. Glory to God. I just had a friend online. He said, finally they're calling me a false prophet. False teacher, yeah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You got it?
Amen.
Everybody ready to go change the world out there? Everybody wants to change the world. Everybody wants to change the world. The millennials want to change the world. Every 30-year-old, 40-year-old, 50-year-old, everybody wants to change the world. Just what am I going to do to change the world? Why don't you go change one person, then we'll talk about it. Why don't you go get the next person saved? Why don't you accumulate 100? You've just changed a big portion of the world. You're going to have to do it one person at a time. You can't be some grand person that's looking for some great thing to do, you know. All the people that have done anything great, they went at it one by one. They took it one step at a time. You got to have right motives for all this.
Amen.
Praise God. All right, so where are we here? Matthew 9 and 10, we did that. Look back up here at Matthew 9:32. Says, as they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. When the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this. But I want you to see this term, verse 32. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a man. So they brought to Jesus the demon possessed. There, if you look through the Gospels, we've done this before and it took a whole hour, but if you look through the Gospels, you'll see this word they several times. Many times they brought people to Jesus. They brought people to Jesus. How did all the sick people get to Jesus? They brought them. They told them, they encouraged them, they persuaded them, get to Jesus. They brought the man through the roof. They brought the sick and the paralyzed. They brought people. How are people going to get to Jesus today? Somebody's going to have to bring them to Jesus. Somebody's going to have to bring them to church. You're going to have to be a they. I said, you're going to have to be a they. People look at what am I called to do? Be a they? Could you at least be the intercessor and the mediator for somebody else to get to Jesus, to get to church, to get saved, to get to heaven? Could you be a they? There you've just found, some people have just found their calling, be a they. Maybe you feel like you don't have some special gift. You can at least be a they. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. So he got into a boat, crossed over, came to his own city, and behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, notice they brought the sick person. You're going to have to bring a sick person to church at some point. You're going to have to bring a mentally challenged person. You're going to have to bring a sinner to church. You're going to have to bring a neighbor. You're going to have to bring somebody to Jesus. Bring them to Jesus at your house. Bring them to church so they can grow in him.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Everybody's thrilled. My confession is that everybody's thrilled with the Great Commission and is going to jump on board. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Here's another reason to win souls. Because Jesus commanded it. Look at John chapter 4. And we're going to read John 20 first. Go to John 20 and then John 4. So hold your place. John 20, verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. Everybody loves that one. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And then when he said this, he breathed on him and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Notice that. Jesus got filled with the Holy Spirit when he got baptized. Remember, he came out of the water, the Holy Spirit fell. And here he says, as my Father sent me, how did he send Jesus? The Bible says that the Son of Man came to seek and save that which were lost. And here he says, as my Father sent me, I send you. You're going to have to. And you're going to have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. He wouldn't send you to do what he did without the equipment that he had. He gave you the same equipment. He gave you the Holy Spirit. Now you go, I'm sending you like I got sent. Like, yeah, I had to come save everybody. You're going to have to go save everybody. I'll give you the Holy Spirit. You go do the thing till I get back. Pretty easy, huh? Glory to God. Now look at John 4. Verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. This is where the disciples were worried about Jesus eating. Like, where are we going to eat? You know, you got any food? You already ate? What happened? He said, no, my food is to do the will of him that sent me. So listen up, Christian. Look up here. Jesus is saying, what satisfies my soul is to do the will of God. What makes me content and happy today is to do the will of God. Yes, of course we have to eat, but he's saying that's not what makes me content. In the natural, that's what makes us content, isn't it? Once you eat a good meal, you're then happy. Except for the people that overate. Oh, I ate too much. Well, don't eat too much. And if you do eat too much, be proud of it. Wait. Erase that part. Okay. What makes my soul content is to do the will of God. Okay, now look what he says. Verse 35. My food, verse 34, to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. See that? Stop there, look up here. Since I got in the kingdom, I have been able to see that there are people ripe every day. There is harvest ready for us every day. There are multitudes in the valley of decision today. There is a whole world hungry for God today. There's a whole city of Houston, whole bunch of people here in Houston that have no idea of Jesus Christ being their Savior and answer. They're there right now. So don't you dare say, we're waiting on revival. We're waiting on the big move of God. We can't wait until things start really happening. They're happening today. The only reason they wouldn't happen today is if none of us doing anything. Since day one, I've been hearing about this great thing that's coming and the big thing that's coming and all the prophecies about, yep, it's almost here, it's about here, it's coming. And I've always thought, I don't know where they're at because I'm already in this thing. I'm already seeing the glory. What it does is it keeps pushing off the hope. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Keeps pushing off. Forget what's coming. Jesus said, don't you talk about what harvest is coming. You're going to have to decide. Do you want to love what Jesus said about the harvest? Do you want to love what everybody else has predicted? Look, it's okay to predict that God has shown me or I sense something grand is coming and happening. I get that. But listen, if I would have just followed that and waited, it'd be 25 years later. I'm still waiting. Don't you do that. Don't say 4 months for harvest or next year for harvest or it's coming a time. How about today? There's coming a time when God's going to blow in the door and everybody's going to fall to the ground and worship God. Why don't you just fall on the ground now? Why don't you stop waiting for some air to come in the door? There's going to come a day when everybody's just going to come get healed. Come run to the altar and get healed. Why don't you just run now? There's going to come a day when all the sinners are just going to, you know, they're just going to want Jesus. They're wanting Jesus now. They just don't know it. They're out there every time we go out and win souls. They're hungry people that are clueless. Clueless. They've never seen a genuine Christian tell a real gospel to them in a good way. They've been beat up by Christians. They've been yelled at by Christians. They've been fighting political fight with Christians. They've done all this stuff with Christians. Where's the genuine Christian to show the compassion of Jesus and tell them the simple gospel so they can come in? I'll tell you where those genuine Christians are. They're right here.
Amen.
They're right here in this building. Every one of you can do it. Well, I don't know if I can do it. Can you go like this? You don't even have to look at a person. Can you do that? If you can do that, you are fishing for men. Praise the Lord. Okay, is everybody happy yet? I have about 10 more minutes to make you really happy. Maybe 15 if y'all are all together in it. Praise the Lord. You know, the do scriptures aren't easy on some people. Let's just be honest here. The do scriptures aren't easy on some people. It's easy to sit at your house and do nothing. It's easy to sit at your house and just watch end time prophecies. That's why end time prophecy gets such a big following. It requires nothing. Oh, look what God's doing. Oh, that's wonderful. Yeah, can't wait for that. Oh, yeah, he's going to take care of all this mess. Yeah, that's wonderful. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Let's get distracted on something that doesn't have to do with me doing anything. That's better. But when it comes to real action with real people, building the kingdom is, we just rather sit back and let all the professionals do all the stuff. Am I meddling? I might do more than meddle. Praise the Lord. All right. Another reason we win souls is because it glorifies God. The Bible says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." People think they're just glorifying God by singing at a concert, worshiping God at a concert, but you can worship, you can glorify Him there. But yeah, you can glorify Him in your lifestyle, yeah, and you can glorify Him by winning a soul. We win souls because we do have to face Jesus at the judgment seat. Did we bring anybody with us? One scripture says, because we fear the Lord, we persuade men.
Right.
We do our best to help others because we know there is a judgment seat. There is a great white throne judgment for sinners. We know the end has some separation. Some go up, some go down. Because of that, we're going to persuade people. Praise the Lord. We win souls because there is a hell. There is a hell? There is a hell. There is a hell. Turn with me to Revelation. We'll read the passage just in case you forgot it. One reason for apathy in Christians is because we forget the truth about hell. Hell is very real. Heaven is very real. Verse 6, he said to me, Jesus said, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the..." This is Revelation 21:6. Revelation 21:6. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Overcome, that means overcome with your faith. Keep believing through the mess. "But the cowardly, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone," which is the second death. There is a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. That's where all sinners go. That's where all people without Jesus go. Now it says here, all liars and all sorcerers, all murderers, all cowardly or fearful. It says that, but those are really just categories of sinners. It doesn't mean that a Christian who fibbed on his taxes goes to hell. Now don't fib on your taxes. Okay? Don't lie. Don't even white lies. Christians don't white lie. So don't lie, but just because you fibbed doesn't make you a liar. All right? These are categories of sinners. Just because you're fearful or cowardly doesn't mean you go to hell. Now, we're trying to get the fear out of people. These are categories of sinners, not saints. Once you believe in Jesus, you're a saint. You're in a different category. So this is just identifying different categories of sinners. All of it's sinful. Just want to say that. But notice, there is a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And so we need to remember that so we can care about the person next to us. It's basically, we win souls because it's the decent thing to do.
Amen. Yeah.
If I knew you were floating down the river and there was a Niagara Falls at the end, the decent thing is me to help you out. Scripture says, "How dwelleth the love of God in you if you see your brother have need and you shut up your bowels of compassion?" Is there any bigger need than not going to hell? If you know there's a hell for sinners and you don't tell somebody, how can you say the love of God is in you? You need to challenge yourself with this every day. In your life, you need to build this into your lifestyle. I mean, people feel guilty and compassion for a little skinny dog out there, some stray dog. Could you care about a human soul that's headed to hell? Is there any way that you could turn that around and have more compassion for your fellow man than for an animal? I know, there went your Facebook group, your favorite. Listen, the world doesn't have any bigger cause than all this worldly stuff, but we have a bigger cause because we recognize the value of a human soul. It ought to move us and motivate us to do something for them. What if you didn't share Christ with a sinner? What happens then? What if you didn't share Christ with somebody that you were in contact with and should have? What happens then? I remember a story from my old church. A fellow came to the, he wasn't part of our church, but he came to the prayer meeting with the men. And we were praying, and we saw him every other week or so. But he came in, he said, "Y'all, you know, pray for me. I just lost my friend. Been carpooling with him for 10 years. He was my carpool buddy going to work, and he just had a heart attack and died." And I just said, "Oh, was he saved?" And he said, "I don't know. I never talked to him about that." That was my feeling. I didn't say anything. I just thought, "Oh, no. Oh, no." What a terrible feeling to know that you had all this time to share Christ in the car by yourselves. How could you not? Many of you have so many testimonies where you finally got to the deathbed of somebody and shared Christ with them. What if you didn't? I used to get my hair cut over at a big place with a bunch of different hair cutters, and always rotated. Hair cutters hate that. You know, they want their consistent customers, but so I would spend, you know, a couple months with them or whatever, enough time to share the gospel, see if they were safe, see if they're open and stuff. And if they weren't, I'd move on. And if they were, I'd get them saved and I'd move on. I'm like, "Well, I'm done with you, go to the next one." But I just felt like I'm in the chair for 40 minutes, might as well tell them about Jesus, at least have a conversation, find out what's going on in their life, in their belief system. I had already left one hair cutter because she wasn't interested. And I got to another fella who was an atheist. And I think I was recommended because his wife wanted a Christian to go sit in his chair. He was an atheist. And so I sat with him and we talked about the Lord for, you know, every month I'd see him. And he expressed where he was in it, and I expressed everything about the Lord that I could, and this went on for several months. Well, by the time maybe 6 months go into this, and by the time Thanksgiving comes around and after Thanksgiving, I come back to him and he said, "Something's happened to me." He said, "I was at the Thanksgiving dinner with my parents," he said, "and I was defending Christ." He said, I think I'm a believer now." I gave him a Bible. He began to read. His name was Peter. He began to read Peter. It's a good place to start. And it was really exciting. And so I gave him a Bible, bought him a Bible, gave him a Bible. And went back a couple months and then got the news that he was dead. Died of a heart attack at a young age. Age 40. It was a big deal in the company. I got to preach at his funeral. But he was saved. People think, "Well, if he was saved, how come he died so early?" Well, look, there's a whole lot that goes into the unseen world you don't know about. The secret things belong to the Lord. Becoming a Christian doesn't exempt you from stuff. It does give you some potential for miracles and answers and all that, but that's not the point. The point is, it's a good thing I shared Christ with him. It's a good thing his wife cared and prayed. It's a good thing that somebody obeyed. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. How many good things like that are we part of? Are we supposed to be part of? What about all the strangers out there? You don't know if they lived or died the next week. I mean, what motivator do we need? Do we need scripture from God? We got it. Do we need an example from Jesus? We got it. Do we need compassion for people preached to us? We got it. Do we need guilt? We got it. If nothing else, just so you don't have the blood on your own heads when you get to heaven, just so you don't have to feel guilty, why don't you share the Lord? Amen. We're not trying to guilt people into it, but there is reality to this. Now, again, You know, if you felt like you walked away and God wanted you to talk to somebody and you didn't, don't take the guilt upon you. Don't just ask for forgiveness. I'll get them next time, God. You can still use me and move on. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I mean, if nothing else, you ought to tell somebody about Jesus because of what you've experienced.
Yes.
Has any of you in here experienced salvation?
Yes.
Have you experienced the hope that comes, the peace and the joy?
Yes.
Even if it was 10 years ago when you experienced it, it's still real.
Yes.
Now, you may need to hang out with some Christians longer to cultivate it. You may need to hang out in prayer longer to cultivate it. You may need to read 5 pages of the Bible so you can remind yourself how wonderful it is and then go tell somebody. Isn't that exciting? So I know I got a room full of people. Paul told me last week 1,300 of these disappeared from out there. Not like somebody stole them, like y'all took them. So praise the Lord for that. This ends up being good fishing bait that you need to know about. Without a piece of paper to hand to somebody, you're going to miss half your opportunities because you don't have time to talk to everybody. It's like, oh, no, that's kind of weird, you know. Nobody wants to be interrupted. I know. Nobody wants to go to hell either.
Right.
And if we don't interrupt them, they might. We have a responsibility and a right to interrupt sinners.
Amen.
And so you need to understand the value and the power of the Word of God. Has the Word of God changed any of you?
Yes.
Has the printed page changed any of you?
Yes.
Do you think it might help somebody out there?
Yes.
Give them a printed page. Don't give them a whole Bible at once. Give them just the first message that they need. In here is the everything necessary for the salvation of a soul. It even has a prayer. Because, you know, what do people say? It tells them what to do. And that's what every piece of paper needs to do for sinners out there. Tell them what to do. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Simple as that.
Right.
But this can do all the preaching for you. Even if you're a rookie. How many rookies in here? Nobody raised their hand. Nobody wants to. Rookie doesn't sound good. How many new Christians in here? How many have never led someone to Jesus in here? This can do the preaching for you. All you have to do is hand it to them. And if you get really courageous one day, you simply say, hey, take a look at this. Read that for a second. You believe that? You believe that? You want to get saved? Pray this. Say, dear God. Dear God, save me, save me. I believe in my heart, Jesus is the Son of God. It's so simple. Use the piece of paper. Let this take all the embarrassment for you. All you're doing is handing out the truth. The more seed you plant, the more harvest comes. Isn't that right? At some point, you'll start getting more comfortable. Matter of fact, sometimes you could do it like this. And then take a peek back. They'll be reading it. They'll be reading it, and you can feel real good about what you just did. Now, one, you'll have to hand out about 10,000 of these before anybody ever, you know, yells at you. About one out of every 10,000, you might get a response that's not really nice. And then you come to church and rejoice with us. Tell us so we can rejoice with you that you were persecuted. Find a way. I used to tell students, teenagers, go to high school, get to class before everybody else, including the teacher, and put one of these on every seat. And just leave the class and then come in like you were fresh. You will have preached the gospel to your whole class. Get some other friends and do the whole school. Go to the lockers. Shove them in the lockers before school or after school when nobody's looking. Don't get caught. Be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Work very covertly and wisely and don't get caught. And if you do get caught, hand one to the person who caught you. And if you get in trouble, say, oh, okay, I won't do that anymore. It's done. The seed got to them. I used to go talk to the principal and let him know that, hey, some students are going to be handing these out to people, and it's legal to do. It's legal for a kid at school to talk about Jesus during free time when everybody else is doing stuff. So I make sure the principal was on board so that nobody, I said, and if the teachers don't know about it, they can send the kid to the principal's office, but you're going to support them, right? We got to do something, don't we?
Right.
We got to do something. We had one business owner. He said he put this in all of his 200 employee boxes at work. Other people have sent this with every invoice, every bill. I know Denise, every time she gets a prepaid envelope in the mail for anything, she sticks a track in it and sends it out. Every time you go to the bank, stick it in the canister. Send one to the bank teller, put one in the canister for the next customer. Or you can do like the fella that this guy told me, he said he drove through the, it was a lady. This lady, I used to do some community work. She went to the Methodist church. She said, I got saved this way. I was a bank teller, and this young man drives up into my window, into the drive-thru, and he asked me, he says, lady, are you going to heaven? And she said, well, I'm Catholic. I think so. He said, if that's all you've got, then you're going to hell. You have to call upon Jesus to save your soul. And he drove off. She said it flustered her. She was so taken aback that Catholic was not enough that she called on Jesus and got saved. Went to the Methodist church. Now, I don't recommend that style, but if you're that dense to be that harsh and that's all you can do, fine. If I'm training you, I wouldn't quite do it like that. But he got treasure in heaven. More than a lot of other people. What I'm trying to show you is that this is serious business. This is serious business. Helping another person get to Jesus Christ is serious, serious responsibility. Have you taken it on? Can you take it on? Can you say, I'll do it? Can you say, give me my fishing pole? Give me my fishing bait. That's why we put those out there. You understand that's why they're free. It's because this is serious business to God. We like to have a full church with a bunch of people in it. God likes to have a full heaven. Who's going to help him get a full heaven? It's only people that can help him get a full heaven. The history of the church, the history of this gospel spreading has been scary. First century, it was wonderful. Second century, it was got into doctrinal argument. By the third century, it was all apostate. By the fourth century, it was over. It plunged the whole world into the dark ages that lasted over 1,000 years until Martin Luther finally recognized the just shall live by faith. You can be saved by Jesus by faith, not by this religious order. But still, spreading the gospel was not done by individuals. Finally, in the 1700s with Charles Finney, and then the 1800s with, you know, William Carey and some others, slowly but surely you started having mass evangelism. But what about personal evangelism? Back then it was let the preacher, he's the only one that can do this. Let him do it. Let him have the big altar call. Let him have the big meetings outside, George Whitefield and John Wesley. But then all of a sudden we start recognizing that after 1900, after Azusa Street revival, when the Holy Spirit came and everybody started getting filled, Christians began to feel the ability. I can lead someone. I can pray for the sick. I can tell others about Jesus. But it's been a slow ramp up. Every one of us has the power of God in us. If you've been filled with the Spirit, if you're saved and filled with the Spirit, you have the witness of the Holy Spirit in you. And you are called and commanded to tell others. He'll work with you if you'll do it. Isn't that exciting?
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.